The last day of unleavened bread. What an incredible, awesome day this is. When you just think about how many lessons there are that we can learn from this day and so many symbolisms, this is the day this awesome God delivered Israel out of Egypt. They were delivered from sin and death, physically speaking. But God did it. God did it. Today, they crossed the Red Sea, leaving Egypt behind. And all of the miracles and all of the various things that had happened, starting way back when God, dealing with the man called Moses so many years earlier, and then one day he sets a bush on fire to get his attention. And he says, "You're the man, Moses. I'm bringing him out, and you're the guy." And he says, "You got the wrong guy." And God said, "You're not really doing it. I'm really doing it." And God did it. Today is also the day that symbolizes God delivering us out of our Egypt, out of sin and death, spiritually. So many lessons, so many symbolisms. Of course, we know that sin is the transgression of God's law. That's what the Bible tells us. Another way of putting it is to talk about is going in a way that is opposite from His righteous way of life. It's the whole of the way of life of God. So somebody who's trying to go in a way that's not pleasing to God. In other words, to take him back to the Red Sea, it would be somebody who decides to go the other direction, not out and not across, but the other direction. And they wanted to do that. That's what's so incredible. It seems so ludicrous to us to look back upon it, but what we will see is that's what they ask. And here is God delivering them because of some situations in their lives that they didn't get it. They didn't understand some things. Hopefully we do. And hopefully by the end of the day, we can understand even more about it, how that affects us. Death is the end result of sin. It is the wages of sin. As we're told, Romans 6:23 is death. And that is eternal death. That's eternal death. That's forever being removed. That's what God is delivering us out of, pictured by the days of unleavened bread. As with Israel, we also owe God a huge debt. They were physically taken out of the bondage where they were being mistreated, to put it in a very mild way, of course. They were having to make the bricks. They complained and they said, "Oh, the task is too hard for you. Oh, okay, we're so sorry. We won't even bring you the mortar anymore. You got to go get that also." You know, the materials to make the mortar, to make the bricks. You'll have to even go get the material. Oh, and by the way, you can't slack off on the number of bricks per day either. So it wasn't easy. I'm not implying that what they went through was anything easy, but they owed them a huge debt. They owed God a huge debt. He brought them out of that. We owe God a huge debt also, because what we owe Him is our very lives, spiritually speaking. Fortunately for us, we don't have to suffer or pay that ultimate price of eternal death, because Jesus Christ, the Passover, He came and He died and He paid the debt for all of us, because that's the love of God. Someone gave me this little card. It's about the size of a business card. The card says, "He came to pay a debt He didn't owe, because we owe a debt we couldn't pay." And how true that is. And that's what He did. At times, we find ourselves still sinning, missing the mark, which is another way of stating sin And you have to explain that, and I'm not going to here, but that's another part. And when we do miss the mark, when we do sin, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, sometimes there are some who make statements along the lines of, well, the problem is just so huge, it's so big, that they simply give up and quit. They quit on God, the deliverer. But thankfully, most don't. Most go to God and they ask and they seek His forgiveness. And God heals. He heals that disease of sin, if you want to look at it in that way. He brings them out, pictured by this day. He brings us out of these sins, sin and death. He brings us out of that. And this is, as I said, this is a major lesson of the days of unleavened bread. It's also a lesson that Israel never really understood. Oh yeah, they were brought out. They really didn't understand it. And so we're to look at it. We're to look at their story. We're to look at that and learn from that. What are we to do when we sin? What are we supposed to do? Well, we look into God's Word, looking for information on this particular subject, and we find there are several examples in the Bible of how to do it right, of how to do this right. Because we can't go to Israel's story and learn how to do it right because they didn't do it right. This is not a pointing a finger. This is simply a statement of information. But they didn't do it right. And without God, we can't either. And so we can learn from that, and we are to learn that. One very wonderful example, sad, but a wonderful example that is written for us to understand is over here in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it is the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And you know this story. But let's go there and let's read some of these verses. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, we began, it came to pass in an eventide that David arose off his bed and walking upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired, who is this woman? And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, who is Uriah the Hittite? I'm not going to go into it, just simply to make the statement. There are 33 mighty men that are listed of David. Uriah was one of them. These are people that stood out above the rest, that had dedicated themselves and just really had given themselves over to David. They had great respect for David, and most of it, and a lot of it, was because of he was this great battle worshiper, you know, this battle warrior. He could do these things, but a lot of it was because of how he worshiped God. We can see that in very examples. Uriah is one of these men. This is who this man is. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. What do you do now? David committed a horrible, horrible sin. David plotted cold-blooded murder. He purposed in his heart to arrange for the death of Uriah. You know the story, but drop down to verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He gave him his death orders to go and take to the general to leave you out in front, and then for the rest of the army to retreat back and leave you out. Uriah delivered the letter. And Uriah the Hittite died. What David did, to put it in a very mild way, angered God. But this whole thing that angered God the most, it says, was the death of Uriah. The other's bad. I mean, I'm not making light of, you know, of adultery. It's horrible. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But this is the thing that angered God the most. And in chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, because David had despised the commandment of the Lord. It wasn't done in temporary weakness under great temptation. It was done as a deliberate sin with forethought, plotted it out. And what was David's reaction to that? When Nathan the prophet came to David to deliver God's judgment, here's where it starts getting more interesting for our lesson in the days of unleavened bread. David's heart, it says, smote him. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have been set up by this woman. It's not what he says, is it? It's not his attitude at all. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. At that moment, David was delivered, as it were, out of his Egypt, out of sin and death, because of his attitude, because of David's attitude. God did not require David's life because David saw what he had done, and what he saw was this was a crime against God. And he saw it, he felt it, he internalized it, he repented, he bitterly, it says, loathed himself for his sins. And when he repented, God forgave him. And his repentance was immediate. Israel didn't really do this. We see the attitude of David of repentance. It's as a result of this that David wrote Psalm 51. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures there, some of the verses there, at some of these things, some of these points dealing with asking and seeking forgiveness of God, which is what David did, that Israel never learned, that we're to learn. In Psalm 51, in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, meaning came unto David, after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from all sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Whatever you judge, whatever your judgment is here, it's right. It's right, whatever you judge. Drop down to verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And brethren, there are powerful lessons that we can learn from this about asking and seeking forgiveness of God. Israel didn't learn these. Even though they were delivered, they really didn't learn these. The lessons, as I have them, number one is, the first lesson is to acknowledge our guilt and recognize our sin is against God. At the Red Sea, Israel is being delivered out of Egypt, being delivered out of their sin, which is bondage. Why are they in bondage? It's not something we tend to focus on. Why are they in bondage? Because of their sins. If you're being delivered out of sin, you're in bondage because of sin. You've sinned. You've been sinned against, obviously, but they're in this bondage. And what was their reaction? I acknowledge my sin and it is before me. No. They complained. You brought me out here to die. They didn't acknowledge their sins. They were in bondage. Egypt is a bondage. And that bondage is because of sin. And they're there and they're being delivered out and they didn't understand this. God in His mercy is still doing it anyway. The second lesson is that we need to ask for mercy. According to God's loving kindness, that we be not cast away. David saw that. He said, whatever you judge, whatever you do, you remove my breath and I'm dead forever. You're right in the doing it. But have mercy upon me. Israel did something else. They accused Moses. They accuse Aaron and they accuse God of bringing them out to this place, bringing them out, taking them, bringing their children out, bringing all of their people with them out and all their cattle, and they're marching across and they're in Egypt and they're going in the direction of out of Egypt. And here is the exit sign, to put it in that sense. And they complain. They accuse Moses. They accuse God of bringing them there to kill them. Exodus 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The point is not the fact that they were afraid. That's not the real issue here. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. We mistakenly think that that crying out is, forgive us and bring us out. We see in the scriptures that's not what was said when you read the rest of the story. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, does that seem like a crying out to God? That we acknowledge our sins and you're doing this incredible, merciful thing. You're delivering us out of here. Thank you, God. But what about these guys behind us here? No, they cried out to God. And the very next verse, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore or therefore have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? This is the reason you brought us here to kill us? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt? It's not an attitude, when we were back in Egypt, you brought us a deliverer. And we repent because we've been in bondage and we understand we did things that were not right and you're delivering us out. No, it says, this is what it says. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone? That doesn't sound like repentance. That doesn't sound like asking God for forgiveness to me. That we may serve sin? That we can serve the devil? Yes, I'm taking liberty and leading in a word, but isn't this is what this says this is all about? Egypt is a type of sin, bondage and death. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Looking back all these thousands of years backwards, would any of us agree with that now? Of course not. But we were not there. But they had not accepted their fault, their sins, and we're not asking for forgiveness here. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear you not, I understand you're frustrated. I understand this. But what you've got to do is you've got to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now, I don't have it here, but in the next verse, God speaks to Moses and says, why are you crying out to me in this way? Which is interesting. I read into that. Maybe I'm taking too much liberty, but I'm reading into the God is saying, they're not getting the point, Moses. I'm going to deliver them, but they're not getting the point. Third lesson is that we ask God to wash us thoroughly. Applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our sins and renewing within us a right spirit. In other words, point number three is to deliver us from our sins, which is exactly the picture of the days of unleavened bread. And exactly what God did for Israel and for us. What was required of them and what is required of us is a world of difference in so many ways. They were going to be delivered out because of the promise that he had given to Abraham. Before they ever went in, God told them, they're going to go in, and I'm going to have to deliver them, and I'm going to deliver them. It shows God's greatness. When we go to God in this type of an attitude, what we see is God forgives. And it is a total, complete forgiveness. We see this as an example at the Red Sea. It is a picture of a total, complete forgiveness. And they're basically entering into the ground, you know, the dry ground, complaining. Those words have not been long out of their mouths and they're complaining, but they're still being delivered. But it shows the greatness of God, that God is the one who delivers us out of our sins. That's what we're to learn from this. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, in other words, bright red, everybody could see them, ding, 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 neon lights flashing, they should be white as snow, pure. They're going to be removed. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool, pure, white. Psalm 32, verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, they're going through the Red Sea. Their sins were being covered. They were being washed away. It's all symbolic. They're walking through this water, which is picturesque of their being washed clean. They didn't go to the edge where the water was over on one side and they walked over here and there's nothing over here. They walked through it to picture being cleansed. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And of course we see today it was all symbolic in one sense. And I mean, it's probably a stretch to say that the Red Sea was symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, but is it? I don't know. But that's what we're covered by. That's what our sins are covered by. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whom the Spirit there is no guile. Showing the type of attitude that we're to have toward our sins. Once we have brought them to God and we say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does he do? He does. They're done. These days, picture that. They are gone. When I kept silent, my bone waxed old through my roaring all the day long. for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about this. Meditate on this. Take note of this. Verses 4, 3 and 4 here are showing a depression that he was like going through until there was a repentance, until he sought forgiveness. And then in verse 5 it says, I acknowledged my sin unto you. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's what God does. Verse 5 shows that God forgives. What we see so far here is that we need to seek God for forgiveness. That's putting it real simple, but that's what it is. We also have seen that God does forgive our sins when we approach Him in the right attitude and the right spirit. Let me show another aspect of asking and seeking forgiveness of our sins from God. We also see that we need this attitude of forgiving others. Forgiving others. Matthew chapter 6, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. The disciples had come to him, in the account over in Luke, they came to him and said, teach us how to pray. He says, they're asking, teach us how we're to pray. Had the disciples not known how to pray? The disciples prayed probably all their lives. They knew that was different. They knew that he did different. How he approached God was different. And they wanted to learn that. And he said, teach us how to pray. And God said, when you pray, pray in this manner. This is not the example that we're to do it. But he says, our Father, starts off in that way. Our Father, which are in heaven. Your name is hallowed. Your name is holy. And then he comes down to verse 12 and he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a cause and effect. Israel didn't have a cause and effect. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Again, Israel accused and complained. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is an incredible example. It really is, and sometimes we've even made light of it. Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times. Seven. What's that? 490 times. Who is going to keep a record of a one sin of your brother against you for 490 times? The attitude is so far off to even to keep a record like this that is really is the other person, do you really consider the other person as your brother? Probably not. He's talking about it doesn't matter. We are to forgive. If they come and they've sinned and they say, I sinned against you, please forgive me. We do it. Well, yeah, but I don't know if he really repented. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. We take him at his word. We just simply take the person's word. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. Back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, let us keep this feast, not with malice and wickedness. Put those things away. Put sin away. But do it with sincerity and truth. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted. This is somebody who sinned against us. Sounds like God. Tender-hearted. forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Didn't say will forgive you, but has. Has. The forgiveness is already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Forgive him and comfort him. Oh, now it's even adding on. We're not only supposed to forgive him, but we're also to help him out. We're to comfort him in this. Strengthen him in this. Shore him up in this. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Somebody sins against us and they say, you know, and maybe they say, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We're to forgive him and then we're to comfort him. Israel didn't really see this. They didn't understand this. Because he may be overcome in sorrow if we don't have this attitude toward him. In verse 8, therefore, or wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. This is toward somebody who has sinned against us. God did not sin against Israel. Moses had not sinned against Israel. They were bringing them out of bondage where it was horrible. And they're right at the shore. They had camped, you see that, they encamped at the edge of the Red Sea. And they are about to be delivered out of sin. The type is out of sin. And they're griping and complaining that it would have been better had we died back there than to die here. They didn't get it. But we do. We can. One more place in this context, and that's in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and it says, and above all things, let me repeat that, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This point that we're seeing here, and I hope graphically seeing here, is not only are we to repent of our sins, and absolutely we're to do that, and seeking God's forgiveness and praising God for all that He does for us, we also are to forgive others. Even while they're still sinning. Oh, yes, we forgive them. We want them to come and ask us to forgive us. But remember back, they said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And in teaching us how to pray, what does He tell them? Forgive others. So yours can be forgiven. We are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Then we are, as it says, to confirm our love toward the sinner. But when we sin, without any question, no other way of putting it, it is against God. And God forgives the sinner of his sins when he comes to God asking and seeking forgiveness. God delivers the sinner out of the bondage of sin and death. When we come, we are delivered. And I think it's good for us to see it in that way. We are to see that we are being delivered out of this. We come to God, we acknowledge it. We confess that we've done this. We ask God to forgive us, and God just forgives us, and we see it. It's like that Red Sea just opened up, and we walk over on dry ground, the water standing 300 feet on both sides. And we're delivered. Do you know the symbolisms of the dry ground? The sins are gone. It's not muddy. It's not a little wet. It's not some left. It's covered. And it's dried. They are gone. If God did not forgive, But God held grudges against us, we would all be already completely, totally wiped out. Do you remember the 10th plague? We would all be like that. We would have no covering. We would have nothing to deliver us if God held grudges and did not wash our sins away or cover us by the blood of the Lamb Jesus. We'd be wiped out. Let's go to Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, take account of them, hold them, O Lord, who shall stand? And the answer is, no one. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that we will stand in awe of who and what is God, and that whole subject. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be feared, that people will come to recognize who and what you are. This is the way God did it. This is the way God has set it up. This is a major lesson of the last day of unleavened bread. God is to be feared. The Red Sea example shows us this. This is not just to deliver Israel. Of course they're being delivered. That's what he does. But it's so that we will know that we know who God is. How awesome he is. How powerful he is. How loving he is, how merciful, how forgiving he is, that he washes them away. And please realize and remember that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of our sins. Here the Passover, Jesus Christ, the Passover moves into the days of unleavened bread. And we remember that Israel had taken part with the Passover, and they still had their firstborn with them. To show how awesome God is. Because you know the first couple of plagues, Israel went through those. I mean, you know, you look back and you see it. They went through the first couple of ones, and then after that he didn't put them on them. What if they had gone through every one of them, but he kept delivering Israel out of every one of them, and maybe even a day earlier or whatever? We would still think God is awesome, right? What if God had required the death of the firstborn of the Israelites? God would still be an awesome God. But he didn't. And that's powerful because it shows how awesome this being is, how loving he is. Go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That about summarizes in that one verse how awesome God is. If we walk in the direction that he wants us to go. In other words, if we've been delivered from our sins and we're now walking in the right direction, because then we're walking in the light. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the Passover lamb. We see Jesus Christ in this verse. Brethren, God, without doubt, without any doubt at all, God has rescued us from darkness. He's turned the light on for us. And we can see. He has rescued us from darkness, from sin and death, from bondage. And God is allowing us to know his truth and allowing us to be forgiven. Not just brought out. Yes, brought out, but also forgiven, washed away with the knowing, with the knowing. Go to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? Who's done this? Who has done this? Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God has done that through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I know I already read it. I'm going to read it again. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second point is that we repent of our sins. We recognize them and then we repent. They're not the same. Recognizing sin and repenting is the same. It's not the same. In Acts 2 verse 28, day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all gathered in one place in one accord. This is when this happened. And Peter stands up with the rest and he's preaching this inspired sermon. And he starts telling them the plan of salvation in verse 38 and verse 37. And he says, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? We hear you. Now, what are we supposed to do about it? Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are to repent of our sins. First point, repent. And then we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit wherewith we can move forward and live as a way of life. Acts chapter 3, next very chapter, verse 19, Acts 3 verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so the second point is real clear. We're to repent of our sins. I can go other verses. I think we get the point. And number three is we believe in Jesus Christ and we know that He delivers us. We know we are being delivered out of our sins and we know who the deliverer is, and that is Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 47. 24, 47. And that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the His name is the name of Jesus, the Yeshua HaMashiach. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness. They all spoke about Him. Remember Jesus on the road, apparently sometime later in the afternoon on that Sunday, on the day one of reckoning, the wave sheaf. He's walking with these two men to Emmaus, and they say, and He says, well, what's been going on? What are you guys talking about? Which is, I find it very, very funny. I mean, it just really did. Because He wants to find out what they're, I mean, He knows. I mean, you know. Well, it's stir. Where have you been? Are you a stranger here? And he says, well, just tell me what's been going on. And then after they start telling Him, and then He starts telling them all the prophecies from the book of the law, first five books, and then the prophets. He puts it all together, and He shows them with all these prophecies, all these things we're talking about me, you know, as He's walking along. But they don't know yet that this is the risen Christ. But He tells them about that. He's given to all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. We see how it happens. We see how it happens. We believe that He is the Christ, that He is the anointed one of God, and we know that He delivers us. It's not that we think He might, that He possibly could. Oh, He could deliver some. No, He delivers us. He delivers us. And we see that at the Red Sea. He delivered them out. He delivered them out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 38. Acts 3:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Go with me to the book of Psalms once again. This time, if you would go with me to 86, Psalm 86, verse 4. Rejoice the soul of your servant, and unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. And plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, and you will answer me. At the Red Sea, the children of Israel cried out to God, but it was in anger. They were accusing. It wasn't a repenting of their sins. And you've brought us here because of what we've done, and it's your greatness. Deliver us. They didn't do that. Go with me to one more place. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all their sins. The you is God. And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Is this symbolic of the Red Sea? Is this symbolic of the Red Sea? I don't know. Perhaps. Perhaps it is. After all, Pharaoh is a type of the devil, the author of sin, who was thrown into the Red Sea. Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. So in the symbolism, the author of sin and death dies there. And it says that our sins are thrown into the sea. I've made this statement one time before, some time back. God hurls our sins into the sea and He puts up a no fishing sign. We're to not be going back and try and dig them back out. They're gone. They've been thrown into the sea. And I'm saying perhaps symbolic of the Red Sea. So yes, the days of unleavened bread picture God delivering us out of our sins. Why? Why? Because God wants to bring us into His family. It's because of this plan that God has. It is much more than a physical piece of real estate. Yes, even though this physical piece of real estate is very important to us and it is to God. And that's a whole story in itself. But it is much more than that. It is to bring us into the spiritual family of God. And this is step one. Bringing us out. Bringing us out. These days of unleavened bread, are the first part of His great plan of salvation. This season, it starts with the Passover and it comes right into the days of unleavened bread. So, brethren, let's not limit our future potential. But let's go to God in real repentance, asking and seeking forgiveness. Learning lessons from the days of unleavened bread, going back to the Red Sea. They didn't know this. But we can learn it. We see this through the pages of the Bible over and over and over that is what we are to do. They griped. We don't. But we ask God for real repentance and forgiveness. And in faith, we know with absolute certainty that God will and God does forgive us. And He cleanses us, pictured by these days. After all, it is through the 7 days of unleavened bread that God clearly shows us He has removed our sins and is moving us forward unto our promised land, sonship in the family of God. I want to read the Aaronic blessing at this time. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you and God keep you, and continue to deliver us out of our sins that is pictured by the days of unleavened bread. We serve an awesome God. Thank you, God.